You know, it was two or three Wednesday nights ago, after ministering on women in the New Testament, you know, I went away and thought, am I making too much here of the distinction between men and women, between their roles, between their calling, between how God has specifically and from the beginning of creation gifted them and what he's called them to. Now, just after that, we were in England, and Sister Anne over there, she showed us a booklet that was going into all the primary schools across the British Isles. And I don't know how it is in Ireland as such, but that little booklet, this was only the thin edge of the wedge. It was from the Christian Institute. And as I flicked through it, I was sickened. Candace read it more thoroughly. But even a brief flicking through, what is being taught to our primary children? That militantly, and we heard again in Poland, didn't we? That it's basically becoming illegal. If you don't teach your children in the home, you as the parent, if you don't teach your child that homosexuality is an option and a possibility for them to follow and other religions, you are breaking the law. Now, all of this is coming in Europe. We're seeing the beginning of it. It will get much worse year by year by year. So, you know, when I seen that little booklet, I tell you, all the more I just felt the intensity of God. We must define what a man is. We must define what a woman is. We must define the whole obligation of the church. You know why? Because it's being assaulted like it has never been for generations. This isn't even just the issue of the man being the head of the home. That isn't just it. There is a far bigger issue at stake, and the church must be distinctly representative of the mind and the purpose of God. The world out there might lose what a man, a woman, a child is meant to be, but we, the church, can't be. We've got to fight on our hands. We've got to keep the church pure. We've got to make it clear. Homosexuality is sin. It's not normal. You're not born that way. I tell you, this world is perverting the young generation. When I went to school, just a few years ago, 25 years ago, we had evangelists coming into our school, preaching the gospel, making altar calls, praying with people in school assemblies. In my school, I was 13 years old, had done one sex lesson. There was such an outcry, and it was a very healthy, normal sex education class, if you could call it that. We all got embarrassed, laughed a bit. But in that class, that was enough. For there was such an outcry, there was never another one. That was the first and only one held in our school. I tell you, we've come a long way in 25 years. The people in Northern Ireland, Poland, and I'm sure this country, you will have men and women coming into our schools, and they will teach to primary school children. This is already happening. It's already happening in Europe, where they're teaching the little primary school kids. If you have a feeling for another wee boy in your class, now here, when I was at primary school, I didn't like girls. I didn't want to be around girls. That was very healthy and normal at a certain age where you're scared of girls. Well, I was. I don't know about you at that age. But I was scared of girls. They were a different breed. I didn't really want to be around them too much. But I was a boy, and I wanted to play with boys, and I liked being with boys. Now they're being told that probably means that there's something different with you. All I'm saying is, we must know what the Word of God teaches. We're having to fight for the very truth and substance and the nature and the character of what God planned. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're going to deal with singles tonight. Singles in the Bible. We've been dealing with the normal state of what a man is in the Bible, a woman, young man, old man, young woman, old man, and now we're coming to singleness, because we cannot think and we must not think that singleness is something strange, unusual, or that you're different because you're either single or you're normal if you're married. That isn't true, as we'll see as we come to the Bible. We want to see what Christ says about singleness, Paul says about singleness, the Holy Spirit says about singleness, and we want to have the mind of Christ in it, how it affects the local church, what the Bible teaches, what our mindset is to be, both towards singleness and marriage. Again, the next time we'll deal with marriage, but we're dealing with singleness, what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Then down to verse 7, for I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. And then just down to verse 17, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in the churches. Then verse 25, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. And if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they have none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use the world as not abusing it. For the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried, now listen to this, he that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But he that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Father, we just thank you for your word again. We just pray even tonight as we look at a single life, what it is to be single. Lord God, even in this message, by the truth of your word, I pray that every single life in this room, Lord God, whether single by age, Lord God, whether single through separation, Lord God, whatever the state might be, Father, I pray for your grace and your mercy, even to each one of us, that you'd preserve us and keep us in a wicked and an evil world. Father, there's sin all around. It's abounding. Immorality is abounding. Lord God, all this corruption in the churches with our young generation, all of this is a rising tide, and we ask that you'd keep us pure and holy, that we might think with your thoughts, Lord God. And I pray for your grace tonight. Every single person in this room, give them grace to remain holy, Lord God, to be pure, to keep their minds and their hearts even set upon Christ, even to use this opportunity of singleness to minister unto you without distraction, in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name. We read in Genesis chapter 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. Now the Bible doesn't say that Adam was lonely, does it? It doesn't say he was lonely. It says he was alone. And it's important that you make a difference between being alone and being lonely. Someone can be alone. In other words, unmarried, or without an actual marriage partner and yet not be lonely. I've only in my entire life, previous to being married, I was, 35 when I married. Previous to that, I only experienced loneliness once in my entire life. And I know we're all different. You might suffer terribly with loneliness. You desire a partner. I can't say that I suffered from loneliness. Now, I desired a partner. I desired a wife. I prayed for a wife. And the odd time it would come to mind, I prayed about it, got anxious about it, said, Lord, where is she? Then I shelved it again, said, can't be bothered with this. Need to get on with my Christian life. Keep my mind on Christ. You know, don't want it distracting me. And just serve the Lord. But I tell you, some people greatly wrestle with loneliness. That wasn't my battle. That may be yours. But there is a difference between being alone and being lonely. A big difference. To be alone doesn't mean you have to be lonely. To be alone, you can enjoy a fellowship in the body of Christ and a fellowship with Jesus Christ that fills any gap that you could think is missing there. So do not think because you're alone that you're lacking. Do not think because you're alone it's inevitable that you're going to be lonely. Do not think that because you're alone that you're lacking something that me as a married man has. Do not be thinking, well, we know there is a certain realm there. But we're saying about that fellowship and communion. Do not be thinking that you're missing out. As a single man, I can tell you, I was on that army camp. 1,500 men, they would go drinking. I stayed in my room or else went to a meeting at a local town, German church or whatever. But I could be in that camp. I experienced the most amazing presence of God in that camp. I'd watch them all go out the door, all together, all the noise, all the talking. And I stayed in that room, me and Christ. I had the most wonderful fellowship, me and Him. I tell you, I missed out on nothing. I wasn't coveting them. I wasn't saying, well, it's because of the gospel I'm going to miss out on all the fun. I'm going to miss out on them running after the women, on the drink, all them being together. I'm missing out on that. I never felt I missed out on one single thing. There was such a beautiful presence. Now, why I'm saying that is because you can fill your life with Christ. That you feel. Now, it's not that you don't get tempted. It's not that you don't have desires. Those desires are natural. To be with someone, to have a friendship, to have fellowship, as well as other natural physical desires. That comes to every single person. Don't think that you're strange because those desires are there. But you can so make Christ the focus of your attention that He will draw near. I really believe this. When you set your heart on Christ, He will come to you with a presence that a married husband or a married wife could miss out on. They're preoccupied with children. They're concentrating. They're babbling away to their husband or the husband to the wife. And they're talking about the affairs of life or thinking about each other. They can miss out because of all those things on a fellowship, a communion, and a walk with God that a single person can have. Do you hear what I'm saying here? Do you understand this? Now we'll talk to the marrieds at another point, but I'm going to encourage the singles here. Is that okay for you married ones? So you are the ones that are missing out here tonight. Sorry to make you feel like you'll covet after the single life in measure. But there is, in Scripture, there is a realm of fellowship. I have experienced it. Don't ever say you can't live as a single man in a wicked world. I lived in an army camp, 1,500 men, all sinners, all drinkers, all womanizers. I tell you, they were sinners. They cursed high and low. And if you know soldiers plastered over all of their lockers, outside their lockers, all over their walls, is dirty pictures, all sorts of graphic material. You won't find a soldier's room. I don't care if it's the Irish Army, the British Army, the Israeli Army, the Russian Army, or anywhere else. I tell you, that is going to be there. Okay, so it's just going to flood the environment. But I was in a room where there wasn't one single picture outside of those lockers. I never said anything to the guys. I never told them they shouldn't. I didn't have the right to tell them. There's four of us in a room. Not one single picture. Now, the colonel must have wondered when he come in to do room inspection. It was a strange room. Those three other guys kept them inside. But you know what it was? It was the influence of the gospel. It was my lifestyle. It was my walk with Jesus Christ that sanctified that room. I didn't ask them to take them down. I didn't ask them, shut them away in your locker. Never once. But there is an influence with the gospel. That world doesn't need to affect us, church. I tell you, we should be affecting that world. And you ought to ask yourself, you should ask yourself, if I'm not affecting them, well, are they affecting me? We need to draw lines here. Don't be intimidated. Don't go about like some sort of victim. We are the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're his church. We're the apple of his eye. It's time we got militant in an evil world. They're trying to push all sorts of filth down your throat. They curse in front of you. Will you preach in front of them? Don't you just accept that. They tell dirty stories. You men, you're sitting with other men. They start to tell dirty stories. By time we start saying, well, you know what? I'm going to preach to you. Oh, you're not going to preach this. Well, stop telling your dirty stories in front of me. I don't need to hear that. I don't need to sit back. Time we're militant again with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in Genesis 2 it says that Adam was alone. Now thank God, God gave him a woman to stand by his side. But this issue of singleness, we've got to realize the Bible says an awful lot about it. And many walked in this state of singleness who were greatly blessed of God and used of God. Now we see many states of singleness in the Bible. First of all, those who never married, either by choice or through circumstances. There were those in the Bible who never married. They lived their entire life and they never lost through it. And we can think of John the Baptist, Jesus and Paul. They were all single. Did they lack? Did they lose out on something in life? And was it impossible for them to live in this world in a single state? No, they lived their entire life in a single state. Secondly, we see that there's singleness which is temporary. Now, let me let you in on a secret here. We've all gone through this. There's not a person in the Church of Jesus Christ who hasn't gone through a temporary singleness. So singleness affects all of us. Even if you are married or have been married, most people maybe spend half their life single or a third of their life single, even when they get married. So singleness is the thing that affects every single person and Christian at some stage. So we've all experienced singleness. We all will experience singleness at some stage. So don't think that singleness is some unique, rare thing with a few in the church. No, we all have come this way. I spent 35 years single, and I enjoyed it. I enjoyed being single. I enjoyed being married. I tell you, I heard many a person, they're miserable when they're married. They're miserable when they're single. They're saying, if only I was married. Then there's others who say, if only I was single, and I've met them. I've been on the phone with people. They cried tears, said, I married a demon. I wish I wasn't. I wish I hadn't. You know, Brother Clendenin says it's a whole lot better to desire what you cannot have than to get what you wish you hadn't. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, it's better to remain single, desiring, going, oh, if only God would send me Mr. Right or Mrs. Right. Far better to be in that state. Now, I know that's hard. I know. I mean, one of the issues in the church, you see single people, you long for them to meet the right person. Especially if you talk to them and they said, oh, I just wish God would send me someone. We can all identify with that. That's natural. Don't condemn yourself for that. That is okay. That is fine. God doesn't condemn that. But I tell you, it's a whole lot better to be like that than to end up marrying the wrong person. Can I tell you, in the past generation, thousands upon thousands of people have married the wrong person and made shipwreck. I know many cases, married 6 months and they realize they had made a terrible mistake. I've spoken to many who were walking down the aisle. And as they walk down the aisle, they say, I know I'm making the mistake of my life. I'm talking about Christians who realize this. I'm talking about going into a bond of marriage that's a disaster. And it's better to be single. It's better to struggle through with the flesh or temptations or a battle with loneliness than to get yourself in a situation where you'll regret it for the next 30 years or end up with a broken marriage. No, we don't want that. We're here to care for you. And in the future, if a wee girl comes along to some of you guys, I tell you, don't be surprised if we come along and say, watch it. It's because we care for you. It's not that we want anyone to stay single. But there has to be a carefulness, and these things have to be taken very carefully. You know, emotions, some people, a young guy could be ruled by his passions, and a young girl can run after someone. She loses all sense of anything because she sees a guy and would almost marry anyone just to have someone. This happens in the church, so we're dealing with a very real issue. So there's a temporary singleness that affects everybody. Then there's widows. Now, usually women rather than men, though men as well. We men just don't always make it as long as the women. Usually it's an older man who marries maybe a younger woman. It works quite well if you do it the other way round as well. If you marry an older woman, well, you'll still be around a wee bit longer than her, or as long as. I have to be very careful in these messages, what I say. But usually the man dies, leaves the woman. That's the normal thing. We see that, you know, in Acts 6, that the early church had to deal with so many widows. All the problem of those widows there. So the church has always had to deal with single people. Widows are single. They've enjoyed or tolerated or whatever. They've been in a relationship with a husband. He dies. Now they're in a state of singleness. And I've seen many widows, and maybe their husband was a preacher or a ministry in the church, and then he dies, and she's like, my mom was in this situation, says, where do I fit into things? That's a very real issue. So widows face very real issues in the future. The husband organized everything, paid the bills, done the car, suddenly the wife is left, going, I don't know how to manage these things. So these are all real issues that happen in the church. Then we see there's those who are separated or divorced. That's a real issue. We'll come to it shortly. And then there's eunuchs. Now we see all through scripture, all of these are there. And in the book of Ruth, we see a beautiful incident, if we could say it that way, of three widows. Naomi, who's the older mother, and then Ruth and Orpah, who married her two sons. Now, all three men died. So Naomi's husband died, her two sons died, and here are three widows, one older, two daughter-in-laws, that are left widows. And we read in the book of Ruth that beautiful story. You see, and she says to them, they both says, we're coming with you. Your God will be our God. We're going to stay with you. You're our mother-in-law. And she turns to him and says, now, look at this. If you come with me, I've got no more children for you. I've got no more sons. And even if I was able to get a husband, you'd have to wait an awful long time. And you'd be a lot older than them by the time I'd have children. So just go and live your life. Go and do your own thing. Orpha said, okay. And she went back to her own country. But we have a beautiful story there, Ruth, who said, no, I want your God. Look at the focus here. You single ones, listen to me. Look at the focus. You've got two single ladies, widowed, that experienced marriage. But now they've got a choice. Now, what are they after? You had one of them, Ruth, was after God. She says, I'm staying with you, Naomi. I'm coming with you to Israel. I'm staying by your side because I want your God. A husband isn't the most important thing. Your God is. I want a real God and a real relationship with him. So marriage is the secondary thing. Now, in our day, we think that's important, but see, in that day, that generation, for a woman, in hard times, in those ancient days, in that old system of religion, for a woman to be single, no husband to care for her, to work for her, to provide for her, to love her, to protect her. But here she is, she says, it's more important that I have God than that I lose my soul. I wouldn't want to get a husband and lose my soul. I want God. See, her preoccupation wasn't to get a husband. That wasn't it. She wanted God. That's primary. And can I encourage you? Do you want the right husband? Do you want the right wife? Do you want to stay out of making a mistake? Make God your focus. Make him the priority number one. A relationship with him. In the will of God of following him, you will have everything. Now, we have a beautiful story there, Ruth. She wins. And the man of the whole story, he's the hero, a type of Jesus Christ, and she wins him. He ignores all he falls in love with her, marries her, and you can read that beautiful story in the book of Ruth. Really beautiful, about a young lady who was widowed. She was in a state of singleness, but she says, I want a relationship with God. And in the midst of that, she was led to a husband that was going to take up all of those. What I'm saying is, make God everything. And in that, you will find the will of God. For whether you're married, separate, single, whatever happens, we read in the New Testament of women who traveled with Jesus, like Mary Magdalene. Now, she was delivered from demons, was so deeply affected, she traveled. And even with the apostolic team as they went out to preach the gospel, here's a single lady, she's been delivered from demons. She's not preaching, she's not out ministering, but she is in the apostolic band testifying. Jesus Christ set me free. You see, where did she find her fellowship and communion? It was in the body of Christ with the disciples. And Christ again was her focus. She'd been delivered. And she found a beautiful fellowship. And she may well have got married. We don't know. Here's a single woman. We read of Susanna in the New Testament. A woman that had much wealth for whatever reason. And was able to finance the apostolic band as they were out preaching the gospel. Here are women who Christ was everything. There was nothing strange about that. They just were in love with Jesus Christ and that filled up their life. And in Jeremiah 16, 1-4, we read about the Lord speaking to Jeremiah concerning this issue. He says, thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. Now here's God speaking very clearly to Jeremiah saying, you're going to remain single. I want you to be single. It's my will that you be single. But notice there was a reason. It says in this place, it was the state and condition of the nation. Do you know what it was? It was so wicked that God says, you're not taking anyone out of this bunch. Remember who Jeremiah was? Nobody believed his preaching. He just kept preaching the truth in Jerusalem. Very few would even listen to him. In fact, there was only a eunuch who rescued him from a pit after he was put in there. A eunuch. A man who couldn't be married, couldn't have children, but he rescued. You don't even know his name, do you? Anyone know? I guarantee you don't know his name. But there's a eunuch who rescued one of the greatest Old Testament prophets from certain death. There he was in the will of God. Couldn't have children, couldn't be married, but here he is standing in the will of God. He didn't lose out. I tell you, that man's got a reward in eternity, doesn't he? I rescued the prophet of God. They stoned him. They rejected him. They didn't want him. But I wanted the word of God. I stood with him. I helped him. I was a friend and a helper to him. Thank God Jeremiah had a man like that. Oh, yes, single. But he doesn't miss out on being mentioned in this Bible of being in the will of God. You know, that generation was so wicked that God says, I can't even find you a wife. In this generation, better to remain single than marry anything out there in this world. I tell you, all that mess, all that confusion, you do not want to be joined to that. You do not want to be a part of that world system. And as well, the Lord warned him, he said, of the judgment that was going to come in that generation, he says, there'll be such heartache, such turmoil, that you won't want to be married in the midst of all that. If you only could see what is coming, you would want to be a single person for what your life, what you're going to walk through as a prophet of God. You wouldn't want a wife and to have to walk through that. So we see there are specific situations. Now Jesus Christ was single. Single people. Jesus Christ was single. 33 years he walked as a single man. Was he lacking anything? Was he less of a man than someone who is married? No, he was a complete, fulfilled man who walked with his heavenly Father. There was absolutely no lack. Now, we know marriage is normal. We know it's in the will of God. We know all of that. But what we're taught here is concerning singleness. Jesus was a fully formed man. Never think that you need a partner to be complete. We're complete in Jesus Christ. We're perfect in Jesus Christ. We have everything in Jesus Christ. I know what my wife adds to me. I know what I add to her. I know what I lack. I know what she lacks. But as an individual, I never felt I was lacking as a person or an individual. Of course, might have needed some mommy to come along and advise me in some area, saying, look at that, watch that, you need to do that. And that's okay. That's why we have the church around us. But Jesus Christ lacked nothing. He was a single man in the will of God, fulfilling the will of God. There were lots of young women and around him. In his humanity, it says he was tempted in every manner. Now, do you think Jesus Christ, temptations come to him like to every young person? Or was he innate? Was he divine in a way that said he couldn't be tempted? Now, the Bible clearly teaches he was tempted. So in the light of that, he knows how to comfort you, how to aid you, how to help you in the time of temptation. So any temptation that comes to you through being single, Jesus Christ knows how to bring you through. He has compassion because he knows what you feel like. He knows what it is to have all manners of things. Do you know the devil come to him and tempted him with the exact temptations you were? Yet he was perfect. He was God. God cannot be tempted. Jesus Christ in his humanity certainly was tempted, or else the word of God means nothing whatsoever. Now Jesus speaking about the marriage state in Mark chapter 12, 25, it says, "For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry." Now they're trying to catch him out previous to this. As always, they're coming to Christ, asking a question, trying to catch him out to catch on to one of his words in order to accuse him. So you say, take the example of a man a woman marries seven husbands. Now each of them dies, she marries another husband. In the resurrection, who's she married to? So they come with this cunningly devised question to try and catch him out. But this is his answer. "For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven." Now the angels don't give or take a marriage. Marriage is temporary. Sorry, Jackie, about that again. Marriage is temporary. Now, us men, I've never met a man who has a theological problem with that. Every wife seems to, or at least most wives, have a problem. They don't understand. Periodically kind of says, "Are you sure that's correct?" And the odd time I get worn down and I say, "No, maybe you're right, but that's only when I'm very tired and I want to get to bed." But Jesus says here that the marriage state is only for this lifetime. It's not eternal. It doesn't carry into eternity. The only area it carries into eternity is the judgment, because the husband can't receive his reward without the wife, and the wife without the husband. They'll get judged together in that because they've lived together. But apart from that, marriage state is for a short period of time. What, 35 years? That's a pretty good marriage, isn't it? Maybe 45, maybe 60 years, like Brother Clendenin. Many, many people don't reach that. And many couples I know reach 20 years, and that was their entire marriage state. Now, that's not much of a life, is it? You're not talking 70 years there. That's a portion of your life, and it's temporary, only for this life. So Christ is simply saying, don't you be thinking that the marriage state is some special select thing. It's temporary. It's to help you in this lifetime. It's to bring forth children and to increase the population, etc. But don't be thinking that it's something that fills your entire life. Most married people have spent many single days apart. Now Jesus again, follow this in Matthew 19 verse 10. Now the context of this is when Jesus was talking about putting away a wife for divorce. And he says there in Matthew chapter 19 that it's only for the cause of adultery. That's the only basis on which you can put your wife away or put her away to divorce her. But that isn't the issue. Here in verse 10, notice what it says. And this is the response of his disciples. They say, if the only reason you can put away your wife or divorce your wife, remember in that generation, many people used to say there were two schools of thought in Israel. One said that, well, you can put your wife away if she burns the food. There was two different groups. Israel, the Jews were split into two segments. One group said, if she doesn't iron the clothes well, you can divorce her. If she doesn't cook good enough, you can divorce her. If she moans all the day, you can divorce her. So there was a great threat. That school, I tell you, they want to domineer women. They want to hold a threat over women, say, I can put you away for the slightest thing. The other school, now what they said was, it's a unique situation that she gets put away. with. We must uphold the greatness of marriage. And this is what the disciples say in response to this when he said it's only for divorce. Matthew chapter 19:10, his disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is good not to marry. Now that's Christ's own disciples. They said if that's the only basis of divorce, it'd be better we don't get married, Lord. That's what they're saying to him. They're saying, Lord, this is going to be hard on us. Now we thought we'd be the one who could dictate everything. But they're suddenly realizing marriage is a very special and protected thing. Notice what Christ says back in verse 11. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying. What's saying? What's saying? It is good not to marry. So he's saying on one hand, they're saying, well, it's good not to marry then. Good to stay single, like we are presently. And he says, yes, that's right. But not everyone can receive this saying. Staying single's good. How many single people do you know who could receive that easily? It's good to stay single. Stay single the rest of your life. How many? How many of you in the past, how many of you married ones could have easily thought, yeah, well, now, will I receive this saying of Jesus? Stay single. It's good to stay single. Just you stay like that. And Christ is saying, this saying to stay single is only for those who can receive it. So, you young men who are worrying this, God called you to be single. If you can't receive this saying tonight, don't worry. God isn't saying, well, you, like Jeremiah, you're going to stay single, and I'm going to make sure you stay single. It's not for you. You know, many young people are single people. They're worried. What if God wants me to be single? Well, if you're worried about it, don't worry about it. Just pray for the right person to come at the right time. He said, it's only those who can receive it. Now, we were just with a brother there in Poland, and he was sure from a young man, he was a spiritual young man, wanted to serve God, raised in a Christian family in Poland, and he set himself, he made a decision at a young age and said, I'm staying single. And at a young age many years ago, he went to his mother and father. He's the only son. He's only got sisters. He's the only son. He goes to his father's a Pentecostal preacher, and he says, now, Mom and Dad, I'm staying single. I've made a decision. I believe this is God's will for me. I've received this. I don't need a woman. I don't intend to get one. And I'm just letting you know, you won't have any grandchildren. Sorry, all the rest are daughters, but you won't be carrying on this family name through me. I just want to settle it now, let you know. And he was very strict, went into Bible school, was training in Bible school for the ministry, stayed single, not interested in new girls, staying away from them all, just kept his eyes, but there was a wee girl in there praying. And she's praying, saying, he's the one I'm going to marry. She just kept praying, and the Lord worked on his heart. And he said, he went through a terrible battle, because he said, I'm in the will of God, or am I out of the will of God? Now, he says, I had to rewrite history. I looked back through time, and I had to work out, well, did I make a mistake then? But he was saying to us, we're in his home with his wife. His wife's doing the cooking, doing the washing. He's sitting talking and to us there in the home. Well, he's married now. Once some years ago, I sat in Carlisle with two friends, and one of them started to tell me he'd been reading Jeremiah, and that verse got quickened to him. He's just about to tell me that God has spoken to him and called him just like Jeremiah to be single. Now, I could tell where he's going before he came out with it. He was building. And he says, I want to tell you two. And he's just about to come out with it. We're in a coffee shop in Carlisle, England. I said, hold it. I said, before you say, and I want to warn you, if you tell me that God has spoken to you and called you or told you to be single and that you're not going to marry, I just want to tell you something. It's better you keep it to yourself. And if you tell me that, and you tell me it's God, at your wedding, I'm going to stand up and tell everybody. I told him this. And he sort of looked at me, considered it, probably knowing what I was like. And he just shut his Bible, and that was the end of that conversation. Well, 2 years later, I'm there at his wedding, glorious wedding. So he was a wise man not to continue, or maybe I was a wise man to tell him. But look at Christ, he says, all men cannot receive this saying, save them to whom it is given. So this saying about staying single, this call that it is the will of God for you to remain through your whole life single is only to be received by some. And it is sent to some. It is sent to some. Do you know what? We've excluded from the church that it could be God's will for someone to stay single. As I've already explained, not a forced thing. Some, it is God's will for them to remain. Do you know what? We are wrong if we ever think a single person needs to get married. We are wrong. You're wrong. If you ever start treating every single person like they, it's inevitable. They ought to be looking for someone. They ought to be praying. No, not necessarily. And if you do that, you are not in line with the scriptures, with God's will. Don't press people into marriage. Don't press single people into feeling they're lacking something. Yes, it's good to talk with single people. I think it's important to talk to single people. So, are you looking for some? Yeah, I'm praying. Oh, I wish they'd come. Been praying for 2 years. Well, it's good to talk about that in the church. It's good to be open. That's healthy. That's normal. But I tell you, never put pressure on someone. And parents, don't put pressure on children as far as they ought to be married or anything else. Be very careful. We're dealing with real things and the will of God. Don't treat those things lightly. Notice in verse 12 what Jesus says. And he goes on to explain those who can receive it. Now, first of all, he says, for there are some eunuchs. Speaks about eunuchs. Now, what are eunuchs? Those who, well, we'll see here as we go on. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from the mother's womb. In the mother's womb, they're eunuchs. In other words, there is something lacking in their bodies where they will never get married. They won't have the ability to get married or to have children. So here, first of all, Jesus is saying, there are some that literally in the womb, this Christ speaking about this, that there's some defect where they will not be able. That situation in the womb governs how their life will be. Now Jesus knows about that. It's not a mistake. It's not as if it's a shocking thing or he doesn't know that. He says right in the womb there are some. Now very few. But there can be a medical situation. There can be a physical situation where they're eunuchs. Straight from birth. So all of their life, marriage isn't an option. Singleness is going to be their calling in life. Do you think God knew about that? Of course he knew about it. Then secondly, and he goes on, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. So we have examples of Daniel. I believe Daniel was an actual eunuch. In Isaiah 39, there's a prophecy that Isaiah gives concerning Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. And he prophesies and he says, there's a day coming, you royal house of Judah, there's a day coming where your seed, your spirit, your children, there's a time coming where they're going to get carried off to be in Babylon and become eunuchs. That's what he prophesied. And they won't have children. See what he's saying? He's saying your line is going to get cut off and carried into Babylon. That happened in the days of Daniel. That's how young Daniel got down there into Babylon. He was carried away in the captivity into Babylon. And Daniel and the other men, they were actually put in charge of the man who was over the eunuchs. So I wouldn't argue about it, but I do believe that Daniel at least could have been a eunuch if he definitely wasn't. So there's a man who was greatly used of God, both in secular society and for God's kingdom. A man who walked with God, maybe lived to 90 or more, the scholars believe. But here's a young man who, in the days of his youth, kept himself pure, saying, I'm not eating the king of Babylon's meat or his wine. And we're keeping ourselves pure here. From a young age, he was a godly young man who walked with God. Straight through to his old days, he kept opening the window, praying 3 times a day, say, let them throw me in prison, let them persecute me. I don't care what laws Europe makes, I'm still going to preach. You ought to smack your kids, you ought to be the head of your home, you shouldn't teach your kids homosexuality, it's sin. I don't care what laws come. Well, throw me in prison, Candace will come and visit me in there. That's okay, but I'm not changing. That world can change. I'm not changing. I'm going to stand firm as Daniel did. And God blessed him brought him out the other end. So Daniel, in Acts 8, we read of the Ethiopian eunuch. Now what did he do? There he is reading the scriptures. Maybe if Mrs. Eunuch had been there, he would have been in the midst of the conversation, not reading his Bible. But here's a man seeking after God. He's a eunuch for the queen, for Queen Candace of Ethiopia. And here he is. What they said was now we're talking about men who were made eunuchs by other men. Okay, now don't Danny's need an explanation of that. They were made eunuchs, okay, by other men. This is something that happened to him. Now here's a man. He worked for the queen of Ethiopia. It meant they were very safe to be around, for a woman to be around. There was none of those natural desires from what they say. But here he is. He's a man of God. He's seeking after God. Philip the evangelist meets him, leads him to the Lord, and he says, what forbids me from being baptized? Baptize him by the side of the road, and he goes on his merry way. He carried the gospel into Ethiopia, present-day Sudan, in a larger area. Here is a man, an Ethiopian eunuch, a man who's going to remain single all his days. But I tell you, he becomes the first messenger of the gospel down into Africa. Here he goes back with the gospel of Jesus Christ burning in his heart for that nation. Now I can tell you, he may not have had physical children, but he had many spiritual children out of that. He told that queen, I've got good news for you. He told everyone in that palace, I've got a message of salvation. How many of them must have called him a spiritual father out of all of that? So I tell you, it's not only men like that had a tremendous heritage. Then thirdly, he says, and there be eunuchs which have been made them, have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. That's a spiritual thing, not a physical. So he's saying here, there are those that have made themselves, they've chosen, they've made a choice, circumstances. I know many, they had the opportunity of marriage, made the decision for righteousness' sake. First of all, righteousness' sake, they go, this would be sin. I'm not going the way of sin. For the sake of righteousness, I'm not going to get married here. I cannot go into this relationship. Others, it's because they want to serve God. Why remain a eunuch? They're made a eunuch themselves. In other words, they're never going to operate in that way. They're never going to be with a woman or a woman with a man, whatever way that falls. Now, that is, they've made a choice, and it's a spiritual thing. And he goes on to say, he that is able to receive it, let him receive it. So don't worry if you can't receive it. God doesn't put a burden upon you. He doesn't play with your emotions or your future or your prayers. God is saying, look, there's a careful balance in all of this. Now back to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. You follow me, okay? You're with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me. So they asked Paul questions about this. What about the single life? What about divorce? What about separation? What about those who don't get married? What about an older believer who's in their 50s and they decide to get married? They're asking all these questions. So Paul says, now I'm going to respond unto you and answer all your questions. And all these issues, aren't they questions in the church? I tell you, singles want to know a lot of things about all of this. People want to know about marriage. People want to know about divorce, separation. What if a husband walks out? What if a wife walks out? Well, Paul says, I'm going to answer your questions. You've asked me questions. I'm going to give you answers in the midst of this. And he goes on to say, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So he's saying, preeminently, first of all, it's good if a man doesn't touch a woman. What does that mean? The word touch means to attach or to set on fire. Now he goes on to talk about marriage. He says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let a man have his own wife. So what he's saying is, either to stay single or to be married. To not touch a woman means to remain single. Don't touch her. Don't lay a hand on her. Don't stir up a desire, a passion, or emotion within her. Now you cannot touch physically a woman without doing that. And we're not talking about just touching a shoulder. But I tell you, and if singles get very close into one another, you know it, all of you know it. Emotions get stirred, feelings get stirred up. And Paul says it's good that a man doesn't do that to a woman. Don't get in close in a way that stirs up emotions, passions, and desire. Don't touch her. Don't touch her in a way that stirs up or kindles a fire, an emotion. Now, you draw the line on that. You decide what you can do that won't stir up emotional or physical feelings within a woman in a single state. Now, I don't need to tell you what to do. You need to decide what is right before God in that. But the Bible says it. So Paul says, don't be doing that. But if that's too big a burden for you, then get married, men. Get married. If you can't do that, if you can't be respectful and honorable and do that, then go and get married. There's nothing wrong with that. So here's the two choices. To remain single, he says, that's best. That's good. Now, Paul's a bit biased here because he is single and he's enjoying this single life. You know, the single life can be enjoyed. If you're merely barren, grinning and barren, you're missing out on something precious. You've missed the will of God. You've missed something of the beauty of what God wants. He says, I want to be everything to you. How are you going to enjoy that person if you can't enjoy me? How are you fully going to come to know that person? You'll get bored with them after 10 years. If I can't be everything in your single state, what makes you think that man or that woman will satisfy you? They won't satisfy you physically or emotionally or spiritually if I cannot be everything to you. So, singles, I tell you, if you believe you're going to be married, and if it is the will of God for you to be married, and if you want to be married, do you know what? This is preparation for it. Make Christ everything, and you'll be ready for marriage. The best woman to marry is someone who's satisfied with Christ. Best man to marry is someone who's walking with God and loves Him. That's the person you want to marry, because there's a deep satisfaction. Nothing worse than someone getting into marriage and go, my husband doesn't meet it. He doesn't satisfy. No one in marriage should be looking to their partner to satisfy. Even in marriage, it's Christ alone who can satisfy. And in verse 4, it goes, I want to be very discreet and mention this, but it is important. Verse 4, it talks about the wife has not power of her own body. Notice that. But the husband, in what realm does a wife have power over your body's husbands that you don't? Selah, okay? Now, vice versa, women, in what realm, vice versa, okay? So there is a realm in a marriage where a husband has power over the wife's body and the wife over the husband's body, but they don't themselves. Now, in what realm do I not have power over my body that Candace has, okay? Enough said. But that answers, because there's a lot of teachings in the church of our day that say certain things are okay. They're okay, you know, that's what you do. I want to tell you very clearly, my Bible tells me that there's a way that Candace can be towards me that I can't be towards myself. Is that clear enough? You all understand. That's biblical teaching. Verse 7, for I would that all men were even as myself. Now, how was Paul? Paul is saying, I wish everybody was like me. But every man has his proper gift of God. So Paul is saying, I would desire you're single like men. I'll prove it as we go on. But he says, everybody has their proper gift or their right gift of God. This word gift is charisma. It's the word for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you know, the charisma, charismatic. But here he is saying, every person, those who get married, it's a gift from God. Those who stay single, it is a gift from God. They all have their proper or individual, unique gift from God. In other words, everybody isn't the same. We shouldn't expect to be the same. There is a unique gift for each one of us that God wants to impart. He can impart to you the ability to remain single, even if it's temporary or if it's for all of your life. Or if you're widowed and you're going to spend 10 years without a husband, you don't want to marry, you don't want a lot of hassle of bringing someone else into that house. I tell you, the gift of God is there. There's a grace, there's a charisma, there's the ability of God. Don't try to strive through these things saying, well, I've just got to grin and bear this and remain single. No. Begin to look for the grace of God. You will not walk as a single man or a single woman in the way the Bible talks about without the charisma of God, the gift of God. You need that. So if you try to go through the single life and say, this is a failure, I can't do this, I can't stay single, I tell you, look for the charisma of God. Have you been asking Him for that charisma, that real gift from God? So Paul compares in these two states, whether married or single, each has his own individual, unique gift from God. God knows best, doesn't he? He knows your makeup. He knows your battles, your struggles. And he says, I want to help you. I want to help you. You might need help in your marriage, or you might need help in your single state. Issues come up both sides of the fence. Don't you be like the cow looking over saying, only I was over. Grass is always greener on the other side. Isn't that what they say? Well, I tell you, you need to be very careful of what you receive and believe in your minds. There is a unique gift. Verse 8 and 9, he goes on and he speaks about, I say therefore to the unmarried and the widows. So he's dealing with single people, unmarried and widows. So here's two of them we've already mentioned. And he says, it is good for them if they abide, even as I. So here they're widowed or they're unmarried in a state of not being married, whatever form that takes. And he says, it is good for them if they abide, even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Burn with passion. It literally means to stir up a flame or to kindle a fire. It's talking about the passion. So it says, it's better to marry than to burn. It's not talking about going to hell. Better to marry than to go to hell. It's not saying that. It's saying, it's better to marry. Don't try to be brave and think, I'm going to be single. But if you're burning with passion, then believe God. Say, God, help me. God gives a marriage partner to also help with holiness, sanctification. So here, pray. Lord, help me. Send someone at the right time to help me even through this. God isn't playing games with us. Please know that. And he's not saying, even though Paul says, here, it's best that you remain like this. Yet he is saying, here, we're not putting a burden on you. If you're burning with passion, then marry. That is okay. Then on to verse 10. He says, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. What does he mean by that? He's saying the Lord has already taught about this. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried. In other words, he's saying Christ has already said this. I'm only telling you what Christ has already said. If someone departs from their husband, notice it doesn't mention adultery. It says remain unmarried. Or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about a separation that comes in a marriage and leaves someone single or by themselves in that marriage state. And he says here, don't be quick to put away your husband. Don't be quick with that. But it says, here's your options. If you're separated from your wife, here's your two options. Either remain unmarried or be reconciled. There's your two options. Unless what Christ said about adultery is involved. Now, these things aren't always easy, I know. There's a vast realm of problems here. Some people in the church, they go, I can leave my wife, go look for another one. You need to check the scriptures and you need to seek for God's will concerning these things. I tell you, marriage is a real thing. A very real thing. But here he's saying, either remain single or else go be reconciled to the same person unless adultery is involved. So he's taken this from Christ. And we have to remember the context of it is in what Jesus taught in the Gospels. Maybe deal with that again another time. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife and that believeth not, so here's a man married to an unsaved wife, okay? So Paul's dealing with everything here. He says, and she be pleased to dwell with him. Let him not put her away. So here she is, she's not hindering the gospel. She's not against the gospel. She's not trying to stop the children. She's just happy to be married. She's not an enemy of the gospel, but she's not saved. She's not born again. He says, don't put her away. Because you know what? There's some churches have taught that. Said, your husband or your wife isn't following Christ. Divorce them. Go get a Christian husband. That is wrong. It is not according to us. So he says, dwell with her. And he gives the reasons there. We won't just deal with them tonight. But he goes into all of this. Then verse 17. But as God hath distributed to every man As the Lord hath called every man, so let him walk. So ordain I in all the churches. So he's saying there, whatever state you're called in, whether you're married, whether you're single, whatever, just look for that distribution of God. If you're saved in the middle of all of that mess, be happy to stay single or remain married. Don't go wrecking the whole thing, because grace comes in. And he says, through you being saved, you might save your wife. And the children are sanctified and influenced by it. So don't break that up. Don't go off and live a single life. And again, haven't we known men who they say, well, for the sake of the gospel, I'm going to go out there and preach the gospel, wreck their marriage, destroy it. God does not respect that. You need to honor the marriage bond. Now it says, verse 25, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Now what does he mean? He's already said, remember in verse 10, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. In other words, when he uses this term, now he's coming to some teaching, he's saying, the Lord Jesus Christ did not specifically teach or give a message to virgins. Not specifically. Or a commandment of how they're to conduct themselves. So he says, I'm going to give my judgment. Now there's two realms this. One side is all his years of experience and his wisdom. He's going to give advice now. But the other side is he's speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. So he's not saying, well, I'm just going to give a human natural opinion here. Oh, no. He's saying, I have no commandment or teaching handed down from Christ. And he's not just saying, well, the Lord's not telling me anything, so I'm just going to give you an opinion. He's not saying that. He's saying here, I'm giving you the wise judgment of an apostle who's writing scripture, and he's giving it to them. So he goes on, as one who has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. So he's talking about his own personal state, that God granted him mercy. Now Paul the apostle remained single all through his life, from the beginning to the end. He did not marry. Who's he speaking to here in these verses? Single people. He says to you singles, I'm speaking to you now. I've spoken to those who are separated, those who are divorced. I've spoken all the widows. But now you single people, he says, I have found mercy to remain faithful. How does a single person remain faithful? Faithful to their single state. It's by the mercy of God. You need to look to the mercy of God. Do you realize Paul didn't do this because he was a greater Christian? Or he had great power or resilience or willpower or some. It was the mercy of God that helped him. And if you're single, whether you're single or separated or divorced or whatever, you need the mercy of God to help you to be faithful. Don't look to yourself and rely on the arm of flesh. Look to the Lord and say, help me, Lord. Give me grace. Help me through this. If it's loneliness, go to the Lord. If it's temptation, go to the Lord. If it's lack of friendship, go to the Lord. Draw on him. Ask for mercy, because the Lord understands. Then in 9 verse 5, sorry, I'm just jumping there. Just to prove, in chapter 9 verse 5 it says, have we not power, this is Paul speaking, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife? Have we not power? It means the privilege, authority, or right. So Paul says, I have the right. The Catholic Church is wrong, okay? If you haven't realized that by now, it's wrong on this issue of marriage. But here's Paul saying, we the apostles, me Paul, I have the right, the privilege, the opportunity. I can get married if I want to. What a lovely term for marriage, to lead about a sister or a wife. So you marry your sister, spiritual sister, a sister in the Lord. Make sure she's a sister. So you literally make one of your spiritual sisters your wife. Isn't that beautiful? And you lead her about, as well as the other apostles. So what's he saying? The other apostles had wives. So Paul was saying, it's unique here. Paul's saying, I've stayed single. I had the privilege or the right to lead about a wife like the other apostles. What's he saying? The other apostles had wives. The other preachers, the other leaders had wives. And he also says there that also the brethren of the Lord, who's that? the brethren, the brothers of Jesus. Do you know Jesus had brothers? James and Jude, who wrote in the New Testament, they were Jesus' half-brothers. What do they write? Do they give some fancy title or say, we're the brothers of Jesus, half-brothers of Jesus? Do they say that? Right, we the servants of Jesus Christ. Jude and James, writing about their half-brother, who until the resurrection, they didn't believe him. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. They didn't believe what it said. They said, here he comes again. You know, they didn't believe he was the Christ. But here they are writing afterwards, many years afterwards, and they say, we are the servants of Jesus Christ. What a thing to say. That was his half-brothers who grew up with him. Do you know what? He was single all through those years. He worked all those years in his mommy's home. They grew up with him. He was single. He worked as a carpenter. He was there with his father until his father died and then took responsibility for the home in his mother's home. This is Christ, a single man. He was there in his family operating. He had work. He functioned looking after his mother until he's on the cross. And then he said, John, you look after her. I'm entrusting my mother to you. You see, he was a single man all those years. In those environments, the workplace, the family, the home, ministry. He was single in all these realms. And then thirdly, notice in this scripture, it says Cephas. Who's that? Peter. In other words, Peter had a wife. It says in Matthew 8, verse 14, concerning Peter, his wife's mother. She got sick. Jesus healed her. There in Matthew chapter 8. So Peter was married. The Catholics got it wrong. Amazing. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 to 3, it talks about the doctrine of devils. And one of those, what is the doctrine of devils, the teaching of devils? He gives an example, forbidding to marry. So any system that forbids marriage or intimidates that you need to stay single, or you young guys, some great prophet comes up to you in the middle of a meeting, thus saith the Lord, you shall be single. You go, oh God, help me. I tell you, don't worry about them. It's just not God. They have no authority trying to forbid you to marry. But the Catholic Church, that's why there's such immorality within the Catholic Church. All these men, some of them sincere, some of them certainly, wanting to be single to serve God. And here they're put under bondage. If I want to go into ministry, if I want to preach, if I want to be religious leader, I must stay single. And such immorality, that's where all the immorality comes out of. It's a doctrine of devils. It's a false teaching. So we're not to accept that. Then it says in verse 27, art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. Very interesting scripture here. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. Verse 28, but and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. So here he is saying, if you're loose from a wife, don't seek a wife. If you're married, don't seek to be loose. There's a distinction here between the one who is loosed in verse 27, and in verse 28, the one who the virgin, verse 28. So here's those called loosed and a virgin. There is a difference between those. He suggests they stay single if they marry. Neither of them have sinned. So it's okay. Now notice this. So he's saying to those who have been loosed from a marriage, that means divorce, as well as those who are virgin, single, talking about two people. And he says to both of them, if you marry, you have not sinned. Do you see what he's saying there? So even to those who have been loosed, if it is with under the teaching of Jesus Christ, because of adultery, you have not sinned. And he's talking about those that have been loosed from a marriage, who've been put away or divorced. So all of that is there. Verse 32 in this, I'll just finish off here, but verse 32, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Do you see that? Not talking about a married person. talking about a single person, that the unmarried person careth. His burden, focus, is for the things that belong to the Lord. How may please the Lord. And in verse 34, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. So what is the whole focus of this single life? It should be concentrating on Christ. And he goes on in these scriptures to say a married man or a married woman, you know, a woman will never be finished with a man. Now, that's to be sure in this generation. I tell you, there'll be a thousand things. Cleaning up after him, cooking for him, or the husband for the wife. And all those things are going on. But the burdens of husband and wife, there's going to be a great focus on that other person and the children. That takes up a big part of your life. But here he is saying that the person who's single, whether it's temporary, or whether it's for a time, or whether it's permanent, do you know what? You have a benefit that a married man or a married woman doesn't. And you need to realize this. If you're single for a short time, you'll regret wasted time if you don't use it right. I used my single life right. I didn't neglect it. I didn't waste it. Sometimes when my mind went off dreaming, just brought it back in. Okay, bored of thinking about that for a day. Now let's get on. Want to pray, want to read the Bible, want to study. I tell you, I used to go out walking near 12 o'clock at night. I'd be up at 5 or 6 in the morning as a single guy. After tea time, I said goodbye to everyone. Up those stairs, 6 o'clock, studied, read my Bible, done my notes, straight through to 10, 11 at night. Just studying. I tell you, if you're married, you can't do that. In the same way, there's demands, there's responsibilities. And if you in your single state, if you don't use this time, you may never have it again. This is a time to study. This is a time to pray. This is a time to prepare. And if you don't build up a spirituality, you will not lead your wife into that state of spirituality. You're practicing for marriage. Don't moan about it. Don't give up on it. Don't complain about it. Begin to practice. I'm going to become a man of God now, ready for marriage. I'm becoming a woman of God now. I'm going to raise some man children or look after him. So be prepared. He's saying here, he's laying all this out. Then in verse 35, and this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare or a noose around your neck upon you, but for that which is comely or noble, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Without distraction means free from domestic responsibilities. In verse 37, nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, that means immovable, having no necessity, or being under constraint, or pressed, or so distressed that you've got to get married. He's saying, if you don't have a necessity, oh yes, you have a thought, or you have a desire, but if you have no necessity, you're doing good, and that you may attend, but hath power over his own will, and has so decreed or decided in his heart, that he will keep his virgin, he doeth well. So we see the sum total of this chapter, and that's a rush through, is that the single person who feels the call of God, or who desires to keep themselves, to do good, now, that might be temporary, or it might be all of your life. Okay? We don't know that. That's in the hands of God. Some people have been shocked. Some people who thought they'd remain single, Jackie Pullinger, she sacrificed marriage, sacrificed the family, went to Hong Kong, done something that no man in this generation could have done. No man did do. And I don't believe in women leaders or women teachers, but she done something that was remarkable. The hand of God was upon her. And I've sat and listened to her preach. She's more of a sword in her mouth than Brother Clendenin or David Wilkerson or any of them. A woman of God. But you know, in her later life, do you know what happened? I had the privilege of meeting her there with her husband. And she says, you know what? When you sacrifice things to the Lord, she was maybe in her late 40s, I think, when the Lord sent him, maybe later than that. And says, when you sacrifice to the Lord and you just serve him many times, he just brings that. And she brought him up onto the platform, introduced him. She had him 7 years and he died. But you know what? Just a beautiful, there's a young lady, 19 years old, I think she was. She got in that boat, no mission society, no money, hardly enough money to get there. went into the most wicked city, evil, triad gangs, drug addicts, went in there with the baptism of the Holy Ghost and was used of God. I tell you, a single life, some single people will do things a married person cannot do. Patrick, who come to this island, he greatly coveted. He thought highly of singleness, encouraged others to be single. But Patrick was a single man. He couldn't have ministered like that. Paul couldn't have ministered like that. Harl Harris in Wales, he was in love with a widow. They had a great affection and love, emotional love one to the other. But he said, God has called me, one of the great revivalists of Wales, unique ministry, Touch Wales. But he says, I am going to stay single. And he told her. But they loved each other. What did he do? He done the next best thing. He sat down with his best friend, George Whitfield, the great revivalist. And he said, George, I've got an idea, before he talked to the woman. And he said, you know what? The best thing I could do, I love this lady, but I'm staying single. I'll never marry. But she'll make you a good wife. I think you need to marry her. So they talked, planned it, and then they went and told her. Said, you know what? And she, great marriage. They married. Harl Harris stayed single. Touched that nation. He had riots against him, was troubled, all manners of heartache. Wesley done worse. He married a demon. John Wesley, he married a woman, an elder in Northern Ireland, came in through the door, and there she is dragging him across the floor. It's true. An elder reported that. And you know what? She would take his private letters, send them to his enemies, get him in a whole lot of trouble. This pursued him for years and literally lived a separated life in later years. She was a woman out to destroy him. He married bad, but was greatly used of God. Greatly used of God. I tell you, all of these lives should have been like Harl Harris stayed single. Mary Slessor, she was a missionary from Scotland. She was engaged, I believe, to a man. He was in another mission field, but the mission society wouldn't let them do what they're going to do. Says, you know what? I'm going to serve God before I marry you, because my calling before God is more important than a marriage. She went and done a great work amongst kids. Again, a unique work. Elizabeth Elliot was a widow. Her husband, remember, went down to South America, and you see those pictures of him and the various other ones, all killed, young men, all killed. Do you know what those wives done? They went down there, went in, and they reached that tribe with the gospel of Christ. These were widows. Saints, these were widows. They'd lost their life's partner. Elizabeth Elliot never married again. But you know what? She reached the murderers of her husband. Don't tell me you're in a battle. Those ladies were in a battle. Seeing those photographs of their husbands murdered, and they had to go down there. Didn't have to. They went down there, compelled by the love of Christ, reached them with the gospel. And one of those men who killed one of the one of those tribal men who killed one of those missionaries, in later years he baptized one of the sons of those missionaries in water upon his profession of faith. Let's stand together.